8:18. When Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. Then a teacher of the law came to him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Another disciple said to him, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus told him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." Then he got into the boat and his disciples followed him. Suddenly a furious storm came up upon the lake so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him saying, "Lord, save us, we are going to drown." He replied, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him."
Amen. You may be seated. As I was in prayer about what do we talk about in the coming weeks prior to the fall coming, the word relationships kept coming back. Relationships, relationships. I went to the thesaurus, as many preachers do, many public speakers do. What's another word for relationship? I saw words like kinship, partnership, fellowship, companionship, friendship, and many others. So, I thought, you know what? Let's do this. How about if we talk about ships, all these boats? All right? So, kinship describes our relationship with family. Partnership, we're going to talk about that for 1 week, describes our relationship with our spouses, our covenant partnerships. Courtship describes, it's an old word, but it describes those whom we are dating in preparation for marriage. Fellowship, it describes our relationship to those whom we worship with week in, week out. Companionship, and that's what we're going to talk about today. Companionship describes not marriage, not friendship, but our relationship to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is, and Jesus is, and has promised to be our eternal companion. Friendship describes our relationship to those we call friends. Ownership. So I added a few more. Ownership. Ownership describes our relation to work and those we work with. Citizenship describes our relation to our nation and our society. And stewardship describes our relationship to money and possessions. And so we're going to look at all these ships. We're going to jump into these boats. We're going to see what these things are all about, okay? My goal in exploring all these ships is to look at affiliation and belonging. These are two important words. Affiliation describes your choosing to be part of something. Belonging describes, once you've done that, how you belong to the group and how the group accepts you or the person accepts you. How affiliation and belonging have everything to do with relationships. And around here, we want to have deep relationships. And we want to have purposeful relationships, intentional relationships, family, marriages, dating, church, friends, coworkers, the broader society, money and possessions, and our relationship with the Holy Spirit. That pretty much describes every relationship that we can encounter here on earth. Ancient Christians, they used the ship metaphor as a metaphor for the church. And let me pull up that slide with the picture of the bark, it's called. The bark of St. Peter. In the early days of Christianity, Christians would meet underground in caves. They would meet in homes, and usually on those homes they would make images, and they would make symbols to remind the people. One of the very earliest images is Jesus, the shepherd, with a sheep on his shoulders. Another early image is an anchor. Another early image is a fish, which stood for which was the Greek word ichthus, which was an abbreviation for Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. One of these important early Christian symbols was a boat, a ship. One author put it like this: the ship was an ancient Christian symbol. It is the church tossed on the sea of disbelief, the church tossed on the sea of worldliness, of persecution, but finally reaching safe harbor with its cargo of human souls. He says part of the imagery comes from the ark saving Noah's family during the flood. 1 Peter 3 mentions this. Of course, Peter, being a fisherman, loved boats, was in ships his whole life. He said, long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built, in it only a few people, 8 in all, were saved through water. Ancient people were afraid of what lived under the sea. If you think about it, it's true that the sea isn't the only place. The sea is the only place where we humans really can't live at all. We can't breathe, right? We don't have gills. We don't have apparatus in our lungs to live there. Even the pressure of the deep sea would crush us like a soda can. It's true that the sea is the only place we can't live as human without significant help or some form of construction like a boat to ride on top of the sea. But let's face it, the sea is full of terrifying things. Take, for example, this thing found in Minnehaha Creek. Do we have that slide? There it is. Okay. This lives near you, you Minnesotans. This was found in Minnehaha Creek. One volunteer just said it's squishy. Another one said it's slimy. It's jellyfish-like. This squishy creature, one person said, resembled alien eggs. This is the noble bryozoan, according to DNR aquatic invertebrate biologist Gary Montz. Okay, so, right? Under the sea is where all sorts of creatures live, and ancient people knew that. There was the great sea dragon, great creatures under the earth. The story of Jonah tells that super well. People feared the sea because it was an unknown entity, and yet even to this day, 2,000 years later, there are some parts of the earth, the only parts of the earth where we have never been, are the deepest parts of the sea. Life is like living in an ocean, though. There are a lot of shellfish creatures out there. There are fish who constantly make mistakes called flukes. There are fish who disagree with one another constantly and say, I don't quite see things that way. We all want meaning in our lives, to serve a porpoise, to love our enemies, to not be a prawn in some evil plot, or to feel like our lives are a game of Wheel of Fortune. All right, so some of you are catching on. Why study and think about relationships? Two reasons. God has ordained relationships. God ordained relationships. In Genesis 1, everything that God made was called very good, except we get to chapter 2 and God creates Adam in the second creation account. God creates Adam and says, something is not good. It is not good that humankind, Adam, be alone. So God created Eve. And even what we see from chapter 2 and chapter 3 is that God has made relationship with man central. Man walks and talks with God in the cool of the garden. Relationship is so important, and God has ordained relationships because God, we see from the very beginning, is a relational being. God wants to relate with us and to us. He wants to be known by us, and he wants to know us. We need relationships. That's number 2. So God ordained them, and we need them. Relationships are not just inevitable and ordained. We need relationships to help us grow. We need relationships around here to help us become whole people. Paul says in Ephesians 4, the body of Christ equips itself for every good work, helping the body grow to the full measure of what? The stature of Christ himself. Let me read that one more time. The body of Christ equips itself. That means relationships. That means small groups. That means being in community with one another. That means challenging one another. That means teaching one another, prophesying to one another, evangelizing one another. All those four gifts in Ephesians, five gifts in Ephesians 4 are at play there. When Paul is saying that the body will grow to the full measure of the stature of Christ. Why think about relationships? God ordained them, and we need them. There are things in the sea that we don't want to encounter. And God has made a boat called a church to be a part of in order to pursue those relationships. And God has invited us, first and foremost, into companionship with him. And that's what I want to talk about today, because that is the number one relationship that will affect all the other relationships we're going to talk about in the coming weeks. So let's look at our text for today. The story goes like something like this. Jesus is surrounded by a crowd. Some members of the crowd want to follow him. But Jesus warns these would-be followers of some hard realities. Jesus tells the disciples to get a boat and that we are going to the other side, he said. The disciples get in the boat, and soon Jesus is asleep as they travel, taking a break from that long day of ministry to the crowd. But a large storm arises. The disciples cry out, and Jesus saves them by telling the wind and the waves to quiet down. The story ends with all those in the boat in awe of what had just happened. So let's take a closer look at what is going on with the stilling of the storm in Matthew and the story that comes just before it in Matthew chapter 8. Verse 18 says, then Jesus saw the crowd around him. He gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. Remember that detail. Jesus is going to the other side of the lake. He didn't say, maybe we'll go to the other side of the lake. Maybe we'll make it over there. He said, we're going to the other side of the lake. The crowd often did press in around Jesus. At times, the crowd became too much for even Jesus, and he gives orders that we need to leave. We need to get out of here. So he invites the disciples into his boat. But first, a few potential disciples come up and say, Jesus, I want to follow you. What will it take to follow you, right? It says in verse 19, then a teacher of the law came to him and said, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Another disciple said to him, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. But Jesus told him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. Okay, these are two very short interactions. We don't get a ton of context in these interactions. And Jesus' words are profound. They're stark. They're difficult. They're challenging to us. Number one, the first man following Jesus into the boat does not guarantee comfort. Doesn't guarantee a place to sleep or to lay your head. Remember, Jesus is about to lay his head on the stern of a boat. Foxes have holes, foxes have dens, birds have holes, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Some commentators think that the fox regards to Herod and Herod's place in society. Herod is the king of the Jews. He has a place in society. He has power. He has authority. He has something to offer society on a tangible level. Everybody looks to him for decisions and power. Some commentators say that the bird represents the Roman eagle, the Roman crest. See, Romans have a place in society as well, a place to lay their head, a place to work out the details of justice, to find a government that works for them and on their behalf, a place to buy and sell goods as a Roman citizen. All these things work for Herod, the fox They worked for the birds, the Romans. But Jesus, the Son of Man, of all people, going back to the book of Daniel, has no place to lay his head. Following Jesus for the second man means that this man will no longer conform to his cultural standard. For the second man, he's going to have to break from his culture. He's going to have to break from what everybody thinks and knows is the right thing to do, to follow Jesus. Companionship with Jesus means leaving behind the expectations and the comforts of this world. See, this man was not saying that my father has just died and I need to go bury him. He was saying, burying your father, many commentators would agree with this, burying your father just simply means I need to go care for my father's estate until he passes, and then I bury him properly, and I inherit all that my father had to give to me, and everything, my future. I need to go, Jesus, and make sure that my future is okay. This man puts this priority out there to Jesus, saying, I don't know about my future. See, my father's going to die, and I need to take care of this because it means everything for me. It means my future will be secure. And Jesus says this word to him, a hard word. Follow me, and let the dead bury their own dead. And suddenly, getting in the boat with Jesus means more than just simply going to the other side of the lake. Suddenly, there's a discussion about what is dead and what is living. This man goes back to bury his father. He's doing the work alongside other dead people, but to follow Jesus means what? It means life. It means that this man has life, has power, has future, has salvation. Suddenly, the conversation just went a lot deeper than just talking about burial and fish and boats and things like that. This word of Jesus, let the dead bury their own dead, challenges us. See, that was the cultural expectation. You were to take over your father's estate, take the wealth of your father and apply it to your future and be secure. But Jesus here is calling them upon a sea full of creatures, a boat designed for some fishermen, wherein 12, at least 12, will be riding in that one boat. And the possibility of storms, the possibility that their future will be at stake is there. James 4:4, the brother of Jesus, James, the brother of Jesus, says, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. And certainly the converse is true. Becoming a friend to Jesus will often mean that we become an enemy to this world, that we don't conform to this world any longer, but by the renewing of our mind, be transformed so that we might know what is the good and perfect, pleasing will of God. James says a little later on in chapter 4, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. See, the man was double-minded. He wanted to follow Jesus, but he wanted to secure his future. What he didn't understand was by following Jesus, his future would be more secure. He would find his life if he lost his life in this world, as Jesus would say. Grieve, mourn, wail, James says. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. See, having a relationship with Jesus is an all or nothing endeavor. It means that conformity to this world is out the window. In companionship with Christ, our submission leads to our transformation. But we've got to get in the boat. I had an opportunity once to take a boat ride in Africa on the Nile, one of the tributaries of the Nile. And there was probably 20 people in this little boat. And I felt great until the driver started describing to me the creatures that were in the swamp where we were, and the river where we were. And it's, oh yes, anacondas, 20 feet long. Oh yes, yes. Crocodiles, oh, even bigger, you know. And I suddenly felt like I need to get out of this boat. I'm ready to jump ship. I don't care if I get eaten. Or just drowned. That's better than getting eaten by a crocodile. Not to mention the mosquitoes that were buzzing around us that carried malaria and other diseases. It was a frightening thing. I wanted to jump out. But Jesus says, let the dead bury their own dead. Follow me. He said that to a man concerned for caring for his own future instead of putting his future in Jesus' hands. There are many so-called teachers of the law today. There are many so-called disciples today who have never gotten in the boat with Jesus. How about you? Are you in the boat with Jesus today? Is your relationship with Jesus the number one priority in your life? Is it the relationship that colors everything else? It's a story, that's a question I've been asking myself this week. Verse 23, the story continues in Matthew chapter 8. Then he got into the boat and the disciples followed him. Suddenly, a furious storm came up on that lake so that the waves swept over the boat. Mark says the waves beat against the side of the boat using very physical language. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him and saying, Lord, save us. We're going to drown. This moment was captured really beautifully in the painting by Rembrandt called The Storm on the Sea of Galilee in 1633. It is an oil on canvas, and it's about 5 feet tall. We could put that up. Yeah, it's about 5 feet tall and 4 feet wide. Zooming in and looking closely at the faces in the next slide will show you, if you can see the faces that Rembrandt has painted, show you the relational aspects of this moment. I think he's captured beautifully. Some are looking dejected. Some are struggling. Some are striving to hold the ship's sails down. Some are looking directly into Jesus' face, which is perfectly calm in this moment. One in the bottom right corner is heaving over the side of the boat. Maybe you can identify with that. One in the middle, who's holding on to the rope, is looking directly at us. If you can see him right there. Right in the middle, looking right at us. I think Rembrandt has painted himself into this portrait. Rembrandt and his wife, Saskia, suffered considerable financial distress after he had painted this. They suffered incredible financial distress. They purchased a home and then were devastated by the deaths of three infant children. Saskia later died of tuberculosis in 1642 after giving birth to their one surviving son, Titus, their only child to survive into adulthood. Unknowingly, Rembrandt painted himself into this painting. I think the experience of suffering and of chaos and of turmoil and of being in the boat with Jesus was something that he reflected on a lot. And he looks at us through this painting. I think that's him. That's my interpretation. You could have your interpretation, but I think he's looking at us saying, hey, everybody, I'm on the boat. Being in the boat with Jesus results in salvation from life's storms. Read verse 26. He replied, you have little faith. Why are you so afraid? And he got up and he rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, what kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. What kind of companion is able to still the storms of our life? Jesus. What kind of companion, we'll say later on in the same gospel, Matthew chapter 28, lo, I go to be with my Father in heaven, and I will be with you until the end of the age. I will be with you. I will be with you. Jesus has promised to be our companion. He has left us the Holy Spirit. Being in the boat with Jesus results in salvation from life's storms, experiencing true life, and allows us to truly worship him. And that's the results of this. When they say, what kind of man is this? Even the winds and waves obey him. Certainly, bells are going off in these disciples' heads. They're thinking of Psalm 107 that describes this scene to a T. God has calmed the storms. God has calmed the waves and has offered us an invitation to get into the boat. The invitation is still there for you today. The invitation is there for you to get into the boat. Maybe you've not risked being seen in the culture as somebody odd or non-conforming. The invitation has not left you. Get into the boat. Jesus is calling you. Come, all you who are weary. Come, all you who are weary. Find true companionship in Jesus. For I will never leave you nor forsake you. And as you worship me, you will find a true and lasting and better reward. Amen. Jesus, we've come to you in prayer and come to you in worship today, celebrating that which you have done on the cross. You have bought for us salvation. You have purchased it by your blood. And by purchasing salvation for us, you have given us a path into eternal life. But Lord, you also call us to follow you. You call us into relationship. You call us into companionship with you and your Holy Spirit. So Holy Spirit, come. Lord, where we have failed to recognize you in the everyday things of earth, Lord, may we too bring those things into the boat with us. Our families, all those other things I listed earlier, our families, our co-workers, decisions that we have to with about money and possessions, Lord, our own citizenship in this nation, Lord, all these things we bring into the boat with you because this relationship is primary, it is true, it is eternal companionship. Lord, as we think about our families and our marriages and our relationships today, give us your insight. And in the coming weeks, Lord, I pray that you would reveal to us how good and perfect and pleasing your will is. We ask that you would transform our hearts and our minds such that we might see you in each and every relationship that we have. In your name we pray, amen.